بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. حياكم الله جميعا. Welcome to all of you. We ask Allah to benefit you and bless you by today's halaqa, inshaAllah ta'ala. Our dars today is the 29th in the series of classes on the fiqh of marriage. And we began an important chapter last time, which is on the chapter of al-mu'ashara al-zawjiyah, the spousal relationship. And we took a hadith last time that spoke about the evil relationship that a man can have with his wife in a forbidden place, in the back passage that we talked about, the rear passage. Today there's another hadith to this, similar or continuing or completing that particular ruling, inshaAllah ta'ala, which we'll discuss briefly and then move on, inshaAllah. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا ينظر الله إلى رجل أتى رجلا أو امرأة في دبورها. رواه الترمذي والنسائي وابن حبان. Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah will not look at a man who has relations with a man or a woman through their rear passage, through the back passage. This is reported by Tirmidhi and Nasa'i. This hadith, which is narrated by Ibn Abbas, it's a completion of what we learned last time about the prohibition of a man from having relations with his wife or his slave woman or with a woman in that back area, the back passage. And this is adding to that an additional ruling, which is that of the relation between a man and another man, which is something, of course, that is forbidden in the Sharia of Islam, and something that is against the fitrah of the human being, and against the very nature of Allah's creation. Shaykh Al-Amin al-Shinqiti, one of the scholars, he said, if it wasn't that Allah mentioned that there were people, the people of Lut, who did this, I could not imagine that a man could do that to another man. It's so much against the very nature and the fitrah and the way that Allah created human beings. And in fact, the ulama say, even if we look at the animals do not do that except one type of animal, which doesn't have the ability to differentiate between male and female. The donkey, it is not able to distinguish between a male and a female. This is the only animal that commits such a terrible action, which is against the fitrah, the action of the people of Lut. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah will not look at, he will not look at the man who has relations with another man. And it's known that this relation can only be in one place, which is the forbidden rear of the person, the rear passage. And this is, he added to this, in having relations with a woman in that passage. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not send down any punishment upon any people like he did upon the people of Lut. The worst punishment that came to any of the people, we read in the Quran al-Kareem of al-Muttafikat, the cities that were overturned. And as the ulama mentioned, Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, he came and he took the city from its very foundations, and he raised it up into the sky, until the ulama even say the angels, they heard the crowing of the roosters. They raised it so up in, high in the sky, then he overturned the city and slammed it back upon the people. Such a terrible punishment that even that place, till this day, it is the place where they call the Sea of Lut or the Dead Sea, which has the worst water that no living creature can even live in that water. It has so much salt and phosphate that no living creature can survive in that place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, you pass by their ruins in the morning and evening for those who pay heed. Even till this day, how many centuries later, Allah has left them as a sign. He has left the Dead Sea and Bahr al-Mayyit as a sign for all of humanity, what will happen or what happens when people, they violate the Sharia of Allah and the fitrah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see that also this terrible action, it leads to diseases which has no cure even till this day. The homosexuality, there is no cure for the AIDS that is caused and spread by this action. And also we see, as Ibn al-Qayyim, and he subhanAllah in his perception, he said that people who have this action done to them, they become what they call effeminate. They lose any manhood. They're stripped of their manhood. They're even stripped of their very personality. They become so ruined by this action that they cannot even be alone with themselves. They become completely degraded by this action. He doesn't have any concern for himself, and he's shy to be alone or even amongst people in society. So having this action done, the person, he becomes an outcast from the society. He becomes affected by this terrible act. And this action is not limited only to between men. The scholars, they also say that the act of lesbianism between women is also haram and forbidden. It is a terrible action, but not to the extent of the people of Lut. That has a greater and more terrible punishment, because that has, it combines the filth of the action and the wasting of the seed and the nasl and the progeny. So this is even more worse. So what we learn from this hadith is that in addition to a man being prohibited to have relations with a woman in that place, the man is also forbidden with from any other man from having such a relationship. So inshallah we'll move on to the next hadith bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فلا يؤذي جاره واستوصوا بالنساء خيرا فإنهن خلقنا من ضلع ومن ضلع وإن أعوج شيء في الضلع أعلاه فإن ذهبت تقيمها كسرتها كسرته وإن تركته لم يزل أعوج فاستوصوا بالنساء خيرا. This hadith muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon. Narrated Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, and these very wise and blessed words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, whosoever believes in Allah and the last day, then he should not harm his neighbor. He should not harm his neighbor. And take my advice regarding the treatment, the good treatment of women. This is in the chapter of relations between husband and wife. And take my advice regarding the good treatment of women, for they were created from a rib. And the most curved or bent part of the rib is the upper part of the rib. If you attempt to straighten it, the rib, what will happen? It will break. And if you leave it alone, it will remain with this curve or this bend in the rib. So take my advice regarding good treatment of women. Hadith is agreed upon. Imam Muslim, he adds a certain part of the hadith. He said, so if you enjoy her, the wife, you will do so while the curved or crookedness will remain in her. But if you attempt to straighten her, then you will break her, and breaking her is divorcing her. This hadith has many very important advices for the ummah, and inshallah we'll cover part of it today, inshallah ta'ala. The first part of the hadith, it says, whoever believes in Allah in the last day. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is telling, calling on the believer, if you indeed believe in Allah in the last day, then pay attention to what's going to come next. Something important is coming. So as we believe in Allah on the last day, the importance of that, then this advice is in regards to that. The advice is, be kind to the neighbors. Let him not harm his neighbors. This is an encouragement. And the right of the neighbor, the right of the neighbor in Islam is one that is very vast. The right of those who live around us, it's one that is very great. And in fact, Imam al-Bukhari, he has a book, perhaps some of you might have heard of it, other than his Sahih, he has another book called Al-Adab al-Mufrad, which is about the adab and the good manners and the good character. And in that book, he has 12 chapters regarding the treatment of the neighbors, the good treatment of the neighbors. 12 chapters, over 20 hadith, that talk about how to have good akhlaq and good treatment with one neighbor, with one's neighbors. So dealing with the right of the neighbors, which is how this hadith begins, let us share a few words, inshaAllah ta'ala. First, we see that the good treatment of the neighbors is established in the Quran and in the Sunnah and amongst the and through reason and through the aql. Through the Quran, we see that treating neighbors kindly is mentioned in the highest context. In the most important passages of the Quran, we shall see that the treatment of the neighbor is mentioned amongst the rights that are due upon a person. The greatest right due upon a person is that he believe in Allah, and then towards the parents, and then immediately after that the neighbor is mentioned. And we'll see in this verse here the strength and the depth of this obligation that one has towards his neighbor. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah and do not make any partners with Him. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And with your parents, goodness. إِحْسَانًا. وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى. And relatives, وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. And the relatives and the orphans and the poor. وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. And your neighbors that are around you, the neighbors that you know. جَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى means the neighbors that you know. وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ. And جَارِ الْجُنُبِ, it means the strange neighbors that you don't even know. Allah says to have ihsan with them. وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ. And your companions. وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. And those people who are on a wayfarer, those who are on a journey. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. And those whom your right hands possess. So this ayah, ayah number 36 from Surah An-Nisa, it mentions 10 categories or 10 rights that are due upon every Muslim. The first right, who is our right due to? Who has the greatest right upon us?
Allah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَعَبُدُوا اللَّهِ. Fulfill your ubudiyya, your worship of Allah. This is the one who created us, and the purpose for which we have been created is what?
To worship
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَبُدُوا اللَّهِ وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create, Allah says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, I did not create the jinn nor human beings except to worship me. To worship me alone. This is the only reason why we are created. So this is the highest right upon every human being, that he must worship Allah in exchange for what Allah has done of creating us. And so this verse, or this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, which talks about the rights of Allah and then the parents and then the relatives, we find it, what is very interesting is this verse is mentioned in the context of the rights of the wife and how to deal with disputes and disputation between the husband and the wife. And as if Allah is saying that while you are if you have a dispute with your wife and you seek resolution, do not forget the other rights that Allah has enjoined upon you. Allah, the verse before this, He says, الرجال من قوامون, are the caretakers over women. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله, because Allah has given one more, فضل بعضهم على بعض. He's given one more strength, more energy, more ability, and because they spend on the women. So Allah first, He's reminding the man that you must take care of the wife and the obligations of that, and then if there's a dispute or a type of rebellion, then how to resolve that, which is through having the arbitration. And then immediately after that, Allah begins this verse about the other rights that are due upon a person. He's also qayyim upon his parents. He has a type of duty to maintain his parents, to maintain his relatives, to take care of his neighbors, to take care of the orphan. All of these categories, they also have a right upon the Muslim, upon the believer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, worship me, do not forget the right of Allah upon us. And then after that, immediately after that, and this is a very pertinent or important relic, an example for us to realize, who does Allah mention immediately after Himself in terms of worship? وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And then Allah says, after talking about shirk with them, do not make partners with me, immediately the next greatest right after worship of Allah is the right of our parents upon us. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And with your parents, the expression in Arabic, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, it's left all goodness. The word in Arabic, إِحْسَانًا, it encompasses all goodness. This is Nakira in Arabic, which is وَأَحْسِن بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Have all goodness with your parents as a type of emphasis. And so, when we deal with our parents, I hope the young brothers are listening especially, when we deal with our parents, when we do good to them, this is a type of paying back the debt that is upon us. It's a type of repayment of the debt that is due upon us. Allah says, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. Oh Allah, have mercy upon them because like they had mercy upon me when I was young, when I was little. And we cannot imagine how much the mother, she sacrifices for her child. We cannot imagine or ever think of how much our parents have done for us. We came into this world crying, with no clothes, naked, screaming. All we had was screaming and crying. And everything that came to us after that, the food and drink and life, all of that came through our parents. Until we reached the state of bulugh, until we became men standing on our 2 feet. But then, do we forget after that what our parents did to us? What our parents did for us? In fact, we see in the time of Umar, radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was at the Kaaba, and he saw a man making tawaf, and he was carrying his mother on his back. This man, he literally put his mother on his back, and he was taking her around and making tawaf. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said to the man, who is this on your back? He said, it's my mother. Then Umar, he said, you have done something very good. You're taking care of your mother. So the man, he was happy. He said, do you think I've paid her back? Do you think I've repaid her right, what she did for me? Umar, he said, no, by Allah, what you have done is not even one push. You have not even repaid what was one push when she was giving birth to you. What you have done carrying your mother, you don't imagine what your mother did to you when you were a child. She stayed up nights so you could sleep. She went hungry so she could feed you. She gave of her own milk and her own body. She became weak to make you stronger than that. She was with you throughout your life. So in order for us to be happy and to be alive, our mothers sacrificed their very selves for us. So with parents, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى. And then Allah says, after the right of the parents, then the relatives, وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى. The ذِي الْقُرْبَى in Arabic, it refers to the what is called ulil arham, those people who are related to us through the wombs of our mothers. And these people, they have various categories or rights upon us. We have those that are very close to us, and they even inherit from us, like our brothers and sisters, our aunts and uncles. They even inherit. They have a portion in inheritance from us. Those are the closest in relations. Then there are other people who have a right upon us, but they don't receive inheritance. So they're of a little bit lesser of a level. Who are the people that are relatives but they don't inherit? An example is, for example, the mother's sister, the maternal aunt. Or, for example, the uncle, the father's brother's, the sister, the aunt from the father's side. For example, your uncle's, your paternal uncle's sister. The woman who is from your father's side, one of your father's brothers, one of your father's sisters. There's these aunts and there's the nieces that you have. These women, they do not inherit. However, they still have a right upon us to have love for them, to have mercy upon them, to take care of them. So this is also part of ذوي القربى, that the Muslim, subhanAllah, we see how in Islam the family and the society is interdependent. We have, as you see in many societies, independence. Everybody's on his own. But how Allah, He's enjoining us first, the right of Allah, then the parents, then the wil qurba, then the neighbors. So all of us, we have rights. The society is interdependent. This is the beauty that Islam teaches, that we have to take care and have rights upon one another. So the wil qurba, we have those who are close to us in relations. And then we see, subhanAllah, after that, what comes after this? وَالْبِذِ الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى. SubhanAllah, so even those that are not, we have no relation. The relations, they encompass everybody in society. The aunts and uncles, cousins and nephews. However, what about the orphan? So we come to another category of people. The orphan, he doesn't have a father. He might not have any relatives. So even him, he has a right that is due to him from the entire society. Everyone in society, he has to take care of the right of the orphan, whether male or female. And the sociologists, they talk about who is an orphan. What is an orphan? Does anybody know what is it? What is a person who's an orphan?
No father.
In Islam, what Islam teaches is the person whose father passed away before he reached the age of puberty. The father, not the mother. And the sociologists, they say that the father, he provides a type of protection, a type of security that nobody else can replace. This is amongst human beings. Amongst animals, they say that the most important one is the mother. The mother dies, then the animal is considered an orphan. Amongst birds, both the father and mother, they take care of the baby. They bring food. So they say if the bird, it loses the mother and father, they become an orphan. But amongst men, amongst human beings, the ulama, they say it's the father, who, if he is lost, then no matter who takes care of that child, no matter how rich he is, even if he grows up in the castle of a king, he will not have the same love and care that he feels from his father, his blood father. The reason for that is that the rich person, he might provide food for the body, he might provide clothes, he might provide the outward things, but he doesn't provide that psychological protection and comfort of having one's father to take care of him. And so this orphan, he has a weakness. He is weak because he knows that anybody who takes care of him, he's doing it out of mercy for him, out of feeling sorrow for him. If he puts his hand on his head, he feels like, this person feels sorrow for me. So it's not the same as a father. The father, he can even discipline the child, but he knows he's doing it out of love because he's the father. So even the discipline of the father, it brings a type of comfort and strength to the personality, the psychology of the orphan. So the orphan, they must be taken care of as part of the wasiyah of Islam in many different ways. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّذِينَ يُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Those who feed the poor and the orphan out of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first Allah says they have to be fed and taken care of and food provided for them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the verse we read, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ذُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. So not only are they taking care of, the food is provided for them, but then their wealth. Those who eat the wealth of the orphan, they are eating, they're usurping the fire into their bellies. So the orphan's wealth, his property, is protected from being harmed. That weakness is guarded and taken care of. And then the caretaker of the orphan, he must guard the orphan until he reaches the age of puberty. This is a vast chapter. But what we realize is that every member of society must take care of the orphan. Every person, he has a duty to take care of the orphan, and whatever happens to the orphan from care from the society, it will never be enough to make up for that loss. It will never be enough to satisfy the need of the orphan for security. And to close or to finish, what we see is that orphans oftentimes when they grow up, they have a type of animosity towards society. They hate the society because they feel that the society has done this to them, has caused them to grow up. They don't have a father. Many of them, they end up going into crime or doing things against the society because they feel a hatred towards society who brought them into the world without a father to take care of them. But what does Islam teach? What we see is that the Prophet ﷺ, he was an orphan. And he grew up teaching others to, he took care of orphans himself, and he advised people to take care of orphans. And so he changed this idea amongst people that the orphan is somebody to be loved, somebody who should be taken care of, and so that he will not grow up seeking revenge on the society, but he will be part of the society. He will be taken care of. Allah says, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. The Prophet ﷺ, he taught us, as for the orphan, then do not be harsh, do not turn him away. Don't have the qahr, the harshness towards the orphan that is often found in many places, in many societies where they turn away the orphan, they reject him from the society. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. Do not be harsh towards the orphan, be kind towards him. This is part of how Islam creates an interdependent society, and part of the advice of the Prophet ﷺ in the beginning of this hadith: whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, let him be kind to his neighbor, let him not harm his neighbor. Inshallah, we'll continue with the many important lessons of this hadith, inshallah ta'ala, in the next lessons, inshallah, and may Allah accept from you and give us much goodness. Barakallahu feek. If we have any questions, you're welcome. You're welcome to ask any questions, inshallah. Let's start on the right. Go ahead.
Some people, they dress up like not being well, then they come to place all well, they dress up well. Why do they do that?
Can you explain your question a little bit better? What do you mean they don't dress well?
Because when they go out and they don't dress well.
Oh, okay. Is this men or women? And the women, okay. Very good question. The brother is asking. Some people, when they're outside, they don't cover themselves properly. They come to the masjid, they wear loose clothes, and they wear the hijab. It's a very good observation, subhanAllah, the young child. So what happens is, you're right, for the sisters, for the women, they should wear the proper hijab, whether it's in the masjid or whether it's outside on the street. In fact, on the street, it's even more important, so that they will not be harmed, so that they will not be a fitna, and they will not be tested themselves by the harm of other people. So the loose clothing, the woman in Islam, she's advised to wear the loose clothing that is not transparent, that is thick, so it cannot be seen through, so that it doesn't show the shape of the body. It should cover the whole body, other than the hands and the face. Some of the ulama included the face, because they said it's the very tempting part of the body, and it should not have perfume on it, and it should not be attractive in itself. It should not be a fitna in and of itself, the clothing. And so these are the conditions. So inshallah, you know, with time and advice, inshallah, we try to teach our women, and the brothers here, they have to advise their families, inshallah, in a kind and gentle way. Inshallah, the women will learn, inshallah, and inshallah start to cover and wear the proper hijab, inshallah. Very good question, mashallah. Do we have another question over there front?
Yeah, you said that the orphan is the one who has no father, or his father passed away.
Yes.
Until he gets to the age of puberty.
Yes.
Which is like 12, 13 years.
Yes.
So after that, he doesn't consider as a yatim or what?
That's correct. After the age of puberty, then all of us would be orphans, right? Your father, when he passes away, then you become an orphan. So that age is when they're considered a yatim. As soon as they reach the age of puberty, they're no longer under the hukum of the yatim. So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَبَتُلُ الْيَتَامَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلِغُ النِّكَاحِ. Test the orphan when he is sound of mind and he reaches the age of puberty or marriage, then give him his wealth at that time. He becomes an independent member of society at that time.
Sound in mind, you know, it's not necessary that a boy or girl get the aid of everything, can make a good decision.
Yes. That's correct. That's very interesting why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions the two things. He doesn't mention just hatta idha balighu nikah, وَبَتُلُوا الْيَتَامَ, test them to see if they understand how to deal with money, how to deal with the affairs of life. Then when they're ready, then one can inshallah give them the wealth that they have, and so that they can be a member of society and be on their own. So
one more related to it, if somebody has no question, that you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they should take care of the yatim. Can we adopt someone?
Very good question. I actually,
is it allowed in Islam?
Yes, yes. One of the sisters, she was a new Muslim, she read the book Adoption is Haram in Islam, so she was very surprised. In Islam it's haram. Actually, what is meant when the ulama, they say adoption is haram, it is when a person takes a child and attributes him to him himself. He says, this is my son, and he deletes his lineage or his parenthood, and he takes that child as if he gave birth to that child, or it's from his own progeny. So Islam does not allow us to deny a child the right to know his family, who he's from. We cannot take that child and delete his family and give him another lineage. This is part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade, that he said, do not call the children by other than their father's names. They have a right to know who their father is, even if he's not in their life, even if he passed away, even if he abandoned him, he should still know who his father is. But then, after we establish that, should we leave or should we not take care of the orphan? Not at all. There's a great ajr for bringing the child into the house, to have the child grow, raise the child and provide for him and raise him and give him tarbiyah. There's no ajr like that. Such a great ajr. So taking the child into the house and raising him, as long as he knows that his father, he knows who his parents are, this is very, very great and accepted in Islam. But taking the child and pretending that he's your own child and denying him his own parents and saying that I'm your father, this is what is forbidden. That's what is meant by that adoption is not allowed in Islam, that the child should not be whisked away from his parents and given to somebody else and pretend that they are his parents. But certainly helping the orphans, those who are abandoned, who were left on the street, they didn't have any sin. It's not their fault that their parents might have done something haram, left them on the street. They have no sin. And when they grow up, they have no sin from what their parents did. And they can be just like anybody else and be a good Muslim, inshallah ta'ala.
We can adopt somebody, but you know, call them with their father's name.
That's right. That's
but we can. Right?
Of course, yes. It's a very great ajr for that, inshallah ta'ala. Very, very good ajr for that. There's even, subhanAllah, one of the wisdoms of the breastfeeding, that if somebody gets a young child and the mother breastfeeds that child becomes like a daughter or like a son to the mother. He's a mahram. When he grows up, the woman's other children, they're haram. They can be alone together. They can undress. I mean, they can uncover their hijab. That's one of the blessings of the ruling of breastfeeding. The father, he can be, if it was a girl, he can be alone with her in one room because she breastfed from the wife. So there's ways that can make it very easy to take care of the orphans, inshallah. Yes, Yusuf.
Before that, you mentioned the prayer, those who eat the
Zulman.
Is it in here life or in the afterlife?
Okay, this is called Majaz al-Mursal. That this is a type of usage in Arabic language. Those who usurp the wealth of the orphan, they are only eating into their belly's fire. So this is a type of Arabic language which is i'tibar ma yakun, where Allah is using that when they eat that food or that wealth of the orphan in their belly is a fire. It's not fire, but it will become fire in the next world. So Allah, He uses the present tense. They're eating fire into their belly as a powerful way of using language, as if you're seeing the fire going into their belly. Such a powerful usage of language. But this is called majaz mursal. It's a type of allegory, a type of usage of language which is not literal, but it has the relationship between what Allah is saying and what will really happen is what will come about in the future. Something that will come about in the future, which is that wealth that they ate will be fire for them it will become fire for them as a punishment in the hellfire. So it's called majaz al-mursal. You probably are familiar with that, inshallah. There's other types of majaz or allegory used in the Quran. Sometimes Allah says, for example, He says, ask the town. فَاسْأَلُوا الْقَرْيَةِ. Can you ask a town? Can you ask the buildings? We can't. What he means is وَاسْأَلْ أَهْلَ الْقَرْيَةِ. Ask the people of the town. But this is called اعتبار المضاف. أهل القرية or مضاف إليه. There's different ways that Allah uses language to strike an image in the mind of the people. Allah says about Zakariya alayhi salam, وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. He said, my hair is flaming with silver. وَاشْتَعَلَ means sparks, fires. شَيْبًا, from the grayness. So as if you're imagining, you know, the hair, the brightness of the silver in his hair, he's trying to say how old he was, right? وَاشْتَعَلَ, using the metaphor of the fire, or the sparks. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. And so there's many beautiful uses. Yes, 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 subhanAllah. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. And there's many, many examples that we find in Mujaz Mursal in the Quran. And yes, JazakAllah khair. Yes, Brother.
Can you describe a little bit more on this? Now this ruling is there that they can, it used to be people kill, I mean women, they kill their babies. Now there's ruling is there, you can drop it at the police station or somewhere. I don't know if there are any Muslims that do that or not, but it's all over for that purpose, to protect the life of the child. How do we name that child for father name?
No.
Because it's not given to them at that time, and who dropped them there, nobody knows that.
I see.
Because it's been hidden, they want to protect themselves
right.
away from the child. That's the ruling that's going on.
This child, they're called majhul al-nasab, which means their lineage is unknown. So the person can adopt such a child and tell him that your lineage is unknown, but he cannot say that you are my child. But he can tell him that your lineage is unknown. Your parents, we don't know who your parents were, and they have to tell him directly that we don't know who your parents were, but they should not attribute their own name and take him as their own child. The Prophet ﷺ, he had, as you know, Zayd ibn Haritha in the beginning of Islam. Khadija, she bought Zayd ibn Haritha. He was a slave boy who got lost from his father. So the Prophet ﷺ, he used to love Zayd ibn Haritha so much and take care of him, and he loved him, and he used to take him and put him on his back and go make tawaf and say, this is my son. He loves him so much. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed the verse, and they used to call him Zayd ibn Muhammad. Zayd ibn Muhammad. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed the verse, do not call them only by their father's name. So then He stopped calling him Zayd ibn Muhammad. So the child can be taken care of. And of course Zayd, you probably know the story. His father, he searched the lands, and he was a poet. And he said, I searched far and wide for my son, and he sent a poem all over the lands. And they said, we found your son, he's in Mecca. So his father came and he brought all kinds of wealth, and he told the Prophet ﷺ, I'll give you whatever wealth you want, just let my son come back to me. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you can have your son, but under one condition. You ask him if he wants to go with you or stay with me. So his father, he came to Haritha, he came to his son Zayd ibn Harith. He said, come, you're free, you don't have to be a slave anymore, I'll take you back home. And he said, I will never leave the company of Prophet Muhammad. He never yelled at me. He never was harsh to me. He always took care of me. And so Zayd, he preferred to stay as a slave with the Prophet ﷺ than to go free with his father who loved him so dearly. So the Prophet ﷺ took care of him as if he was a child, but he did not attribute him as Zayd ibn Muhammad. He always kept the name after that, Zayd ibn Haritha. Inshallah ta'ala. JazakAllah khair for the question. Yes.
One of the scholars commenting on this, and he said, to honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to honor Sayyidina Zayd, he honors his name in the Quran, and he's the only
scholar
where his name is mentioned in the Quran.
Ajib. Naam. Zayd ibn Harith is one of the only, probably the only Sahabi he's mentioned in the whole Quran by name. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ, when Zayd, he completed his divorce, then the Prophet ﷺ, you know, was allowed to get married. So it was also a wisdom that a person can marry the ex-wife of his adopted son or the son that's not a real lineage. So even, normally speaking, if your son marries a woman, then he gets divorced, the father, he's permanently forbidden. He can never marry that woman. But here, Zayd, he divorced Zainab, and then the Prophet ﷺ was allowed to get married to her. So it was clarifying a ruling on that in that instance. But yes, it's one of the honors that he had, subhanAllah. JazakAllahu khairan. Any other questions, brothers have? Okay, yes, mashallah, young brother.
What name do you give the child?
Which name do you give the child? You can give him any name. Yes, you can give him any name, but he should not be called by, he should not take on the name of that family. You know, he should not have that name. He's just Majhul and Nasab. He just have a normal name, Muhammad, you know, something like this. Yeah. Okay, JazakAllah khair. Any other questions? Brother Muhammad, we used to have a lot of questions, mashallah. في سؤال خير إن شاء الله آمين اللهم شفي may Allah give shifa to all of the sick Muslims and may Allah accept from all of you and may Allah give us much goodness in this world and the next وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وصلى الله على محمد وجزاكم الله خيرا